in him. Please take your Bibles this morning. Turn, if you would, to Psalms. We're going to take a break, as I mentioned earlier, from Romans today. Lord willing, we'll get back to Romans next Sunday if the Lord hasn't returned by then to call this church home. We're going to be in Psalm 131 this morning. In a second, when you find your place, if you need to use one of the Bibles in the pew, it's page number 519. In your bulletin, there was a small slip of paper that could be a help to you as we go through. You can see where we're heading as we go through this very short psalm, only three verses. But it's amazing how the Lord can pack so much into a small amount, because he is God and his truth reigns. And we thank the Lord for this passage of scripture we can look at this morning. I'd like to have a word of prayer, though, as before we come to the text, pray that God will guide our hearts as we come to his word, and then we will walk through this passage. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I thank you for how you are always good in every circumstance. You are always God. You never change. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in your word, because your word is true in and out. We thank you that your truth never changes, because it is based on your holy, unchanging character. Lord, we know we change every day. We decay physically. We change, though, in the inner man through Christ. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become more and more like Jesus in the inside, though the outside decays. Father, we look forward to the day when we will stand changed into the image of Christ, with a perfect mind, a perfect heart that is free from a sin nature, and a perfect body. And until that day comes, Lord, help us to pursue putting our hope and our trust in the Lord. Father, thank you for your grace. We thank you for this passage of scripture, where I pray that the meditations of my heart and the desires of each of our minds today would be pleasing and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the second week in a row I forgot my little clicker here, so I don't know what's happening. My mind is decaying, as I just prayed about, but we thank the Lord for his grace. He's kind to me, and thank you for Sarah. She puts up with a lot with me. This morning we want to consider perfect peace and rest. Now, imagine with me, before we come to God's word, imagine with me a place that for you, and maybe it's somewhere in this earth, that is special to you, because it is a place of peace, calm, and rest. A peaceful place, perhaps, for you to go and journey to, or maybe you don't have to journey far. What is, or where is, the most relaxing, restful, and peaceful place in this earth for you? Perhaps it looks like this. As I was thinking of there, we grew up many times, my family, traveling, and there was a place in Wisconsin called Northland. I actually had a Bible college there where we went, and they had a camp lake, and that was peaceful. But sometimes just going to a lake, for me, this is like a peaceful place. Early in the morning, most of the time, there's no ripples, and maybe you can wet a line and go fishing. Perhaps for you, you like a little more water, and maybe you like the ocean, the beach. For some of you, that is a place to find relaxation and rest physically. Maybe you like the beach not as rough. Maybe you like it more at nighttime where it's calmer. For maybe some of you, sand is just not your thing, and you don't like cleaning out the sand from your cars and everything. Maybe out in the woods, that is your place to have peace and rest. God has given us a beautiful creation, hasn't he? So that we can be reminded of his good, his glory, and also of his love for us, and giving us so many ways perhaps to find relaxation. Or maybe it's the mountains. Maybe it's a place where here, and this is a picture of Montana. I was thinking of the Guzzos with this one, but you know, this is a place out in Montana. I know they love it, but we like the mountains. Maybe you are out in other places and you love it, just a beautiful mountain range, and you get the best. You have the water, the mountains, the forest. Or maybe, how many of you have done one of those train tours? My dad wants to do this. I don't know if he'll be able to, but he's always wanted to take a train and just go across the states, and you can just rest and go through there. I know Jim Myers, when he's driving his trains, he's not always relaxing, though, but you know, he gets to see some beautiful views as well. But maybe you've taken a train ride, and that's relaxing to you. Or some of you might say, you know what? I just want to be at home. A day where we can be at home, get the kiddie pool out maybe, sit on the porch. I don't need to travel far. I don't have to be swayed. I just like to rest at home and have a day of rest or a week of restification at home. How many of you, though, would consider this restful? How many of you just love sitting in traffic on a spaghetti bowl somewhere in a big city, or maybe even sometimes around here when the traffic gets tight? Most people, I would not say, find that peaceful or restful. And especially when you're bumper to bumper and you're trying to, so you're tired, you're trying to stay awake, and just it's frustrating. That can be very, it can make a vacation or a trip all of a sudden kind of have a rough tone to it. But isn't that like life many times? We are thinking that our day might go a certain way. We are thinking that we might get a beautiful view of the mountains, and all of a sudden, the fog comes in. Remember one time our family was going through the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee, and it was beautiful. They were smoky. It was great, but all of a sudden the road looked like this. You could barely see the road. A big fog came in, and it was not good because all of a sudden you couldn't see. It was like instant fog, and there were accidents happening, and it was not good at all. And we, thank God, he protected us, but we were in the middle, and cars all around us were hitting, and you had to get out of your car. You could hear people off the road just driving, all of a sudden slamming on brakes because the fog came in so quick. How do we respond when life does not go the way we're expecting? There are many things that can lead us into an unrelaxing, unrestful, unpeaceful, perhaps even foggy reality of life. Is it possible? Is it truly possible for us to have peace and rest in the most chaotic of times, or the most heavy, the most sorrowful of times? Some of us have shared prayer requests recently of deep sorrow that either we or loved ones we know are going through. Is it possible to have peace and rest in a time and a season of great weakness and weariness, exhaustion physically? Or perhaps we're in the doctor's office waiting and praying to hear good news once again after waves and waves of bad, unexpected news. Or fill in the blank, the list could go on and on. Is it possible to really have peace and rest in a world that is so broken? In a world that is so out of control, confused, that faces disappointment, hardship, and suffering? Is it possible to have peace and rest even in just the regular, ordinary days of life, where not everything's going necessarily wonderful and not everything's going bad? It's just a normal, ordinary day. Can I still have perfect peace and rest in daily plodding faithfully as God's children? Well, the answer is yes. This morning, we want to look at what God's Word says about perfect peace and rest and where it's found. In Psalm 131, it's a short psalm. I'm going to read three verses and we're going to walk through this together. But David here is calling out to the Lord, and he's also calling out to his people, Israel, to put their hope in God. I'll start reading in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I would encourage us as we come to God's Word this morning to realize and to see in your own life that true rest comes when our hope is in the Lord. True rest, not rest that looks okay and then gets taken away, or not the rest that the world offers that is fleeting and is only physical, but true, perfect rest is found when our hope is in the Lord, and it only comes when we put our hope, our trust, our faith in God. Now, Psalm 131, if you look at the heading of your Bible there, it might say a song of ascent of David. David wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and it's an ascent psalm. Now, to ascend something means to go up, and this was one of the psalms. There's a number of them. In fact, if you look here in this area of psalms, all the psalms right around Psalm 131 are ascent psalms. These were psalms or songs that the people would recite and sing together, the Israelites would sing as they journeyed to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was topographically higher than all the other areas. They would go up to Jerusalem. Many times you'll see they went up to Jerusalem Even if they were coming down from the north and going south, it would still say going up to Jerusalem because they were topographically going up. And as they would ascend the hills leading to God's city, the city of David, God's holy set-apart city that he has reserved for himself to be his light to the nations. And as they would gather for the feasts and the gatherings according to Mosaic law, they would sing these psalms or recite these hymns as they journeyed, many times in groups. And so as they were going up to Jerusalem, here is a psalm of humility. Lord, we are going up, but our eyes, we are humble. Our eyes are not going higher than we desire. We'll keep our eyes on that. Oh, there go the lights again. Okay, some of them got going. Our heart is right before you. As we're ascending physically with our bodies, we're not thinking higher than we should. And this ascent psalm has two bookends. Look at verse 1. It says, O Lord. And then verse 3 says, O Israel. Here David pours his heart out to God, and those singing would sing their heart out to God. But then as they were journeying as Israelites, they would say to one another, Israelites, nation of Israel, let's put our hope in the Lord forever. Let's rest in him. And in the middle is verse 2, where David thinks probably of his own mother, or perhaps of some of the children he's had and seeing their mother with them. He gives an illustration of a mother holding a weaned child, and we'll come to that in a couple minutes. But the real reality we want to walk away with this morning is this. True rest comes when our hope is in the Lord. Now we're going to walk briefly through this together. Verse 1, we'll read it again, and then we'll make some observations and some application. He says, O Lord, my heart, very personal, my heart is not lifted up. And this is a wrong lifted up. This is not, it's a prideful, arrogant lifting up. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I would encourage us to consider that those, first of all, in verse 1, those who are carefully and correctly created by God in his image must place their hope in the Lord. Here, David is speaking to the Lord who is the creator. When he says, my heart, here he's talking about the inward reality of who he is. Later, he'll say, my soul. But the heart was that the most innermost reality of who you are at the core of me. And notice this is a spiritual reality. My heart is not lifted up. There's humility. We're coming to worship God at Jerusalem as they would sing the song. My heart is not lifted up above what it should be. And also, he says, my eyes. So he looks at the inward part of his soul, but then the outward, the physical reality, my body, my eyes are not raised too high. This, many times, was a view of pride. You ever met somebody where they walk around, their nose is in the air all the time, or it just seems that way? Some would say if it rains, they're going to drown because their nose, they're up. So, you know, they just think they're higher than everybody else. We many times, sadly, there's never a place for that, but we do that sometimes among humans, especially when sports or other things are involved. Oh, look at the stats. Look at this. This person's greater than this person. But we ought not do that. But when it comes to God, there's no place for it. And David says, as he looks to who the Lord is, he says, I don't occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. What is he saying here? Well, he's realizing his place, that he's speaking to the Lord, the God who created all things, the one who created his heart, created his eyes, the one who is great and marvelous. Turn, if you would, over here in Psalm 130. We're going to look quickly at some passages of Scripture. Go to Psalm 101. Okay, go earlier in the book of Psalms, Psalm 101, verse 5. This is another psalm of David. Many of these are. Verse 5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. This is God speaking. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. We are called to not have haughty looks or an arrogant heart, but rather to have a heart that is humble before God, not lifted up above what it ought. But this isn't just a David thing. Go over to the New Testament, all the way towards the end of the New Testament in 1 Peter. Okay, we were in Hebrews this morning in Sunday school, but you go Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. This is a passage of Scripture that we had for a camp verse one year when I was getting to counsel for a little bit at a summer camp. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. This is not just a verse for children, it's a verse for Christians. And Peter, remember Peter? Bold, brash at times, Peter, we read in the Gospels, towards the end of his life, he is humble. And that gives me hope because God worked on him. God changed him. God turned him into a disciple that was fit for the master's use. Peter wasn't always this way, but towards the end of his life, while the church is suffering and going through hard times, he writes 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." One of the saddest ways that I find in my heart, I'm sure other Christians struggle this way too, where I exalt myself above God is when I'm going through a very anxious or a very difficult time. Instead of giving that over to God, I start blaming him. God, why are you allowing this? And what am I doing? I'm almost lifting up my heart higher than it needs to be. I start questioning, God, why this way? Or why now? Or why not them? Why me? And what am I thinking about? Me. David here is saying, Lord, my heart is not lifted higher than it needs to be. And this is not saying David was always perfect, but at this point in his life, he's living for God. He wants to follow God. God, my heart is not higher than it should. I'm not thinking higher than me. And my eyes, I'm not even looking up. But the way I live my life is not arrogant. Turn, if you would, back to Luke. Jesus gives this powerful parable of two men who went to the temple to pray. Some have wondered if this is actually a parable or if perhaps Jesus actually saw this. We don't know for sure, but Jesus gives his teaching illustration. Luke chapter 18, just after he encouraged believers to not stop praying, to be faithful, look at Luke 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever done that? I know I have. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. A lot of I's in there. But the tax collector, who in that day was looked upon as a dishonest cheat, and many times they were. The tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. My eyes are not lifted up higher than I need to. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a contrast. One, heart is lifted higher than it should be. Eyes even lifted higher than it should be. Boasting in himself. And this man, I can't even look up. I am so sinful. God, would you show me mercy? What does Jesus say? Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, forgiven, we could say, made righteous rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Coming back to Psalm 131, David here is saying in verse 1 towards the very end, I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous. What he's not saying here, this does not mean that we shouldn't study who God is. This is not David saying, you're prohibited from studying the majesty and the power and the glory of God. Not at all. In fact, Psalm 139, we won't turn there for sake of time, but it's a beautiful psalm that talks about how amazing God is in his omniscience. He knows all things. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. This is also when he says, I don't occupy with things too great for me. He's not saying that we should not search out deep truths about God and learn more about our great God. It's like, for instance, as we are in Romans, searching out the rich truths of his sovereignty that is balanced perfectly with man's responsibility. One commentary I was reading said, pride has its seat in the heart, and in the eyes especially, it finds its expression. No, this occupying myself is having a heart, as I think about God, thinking higher than him than I ought. And this is what David is saying. He is saying, I am not being demanding of God with an unsubmissive heart as to perhaps why God worked this way or why he didn't work that way according to my desires. This is saying, I will not arrogantly or proudly declare that I know better than God in some situations. But have you done that? I've done that before. I get angry, I get frustrated, and then I have to come back to God's word. Oh, Lord, help me to not have a heart that is lifted too high. Help me to think correctly about you, that you are God. This is a lesson that Job had to learn. And oh, he had a lot that he had to go through. Some of you are going through some deep trials, or you've through your life, you've had some deep times where God has shown you his goodness, but we don't know why all the time. Are we okay with that? Here David says, my heart is good with that. Because I'm not going to occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous, the plan of God. This is saying I am not going to erroneously claim to know more than what God has revealed in his word and jump to wrong conclusions, whether it be about heaven or his kingdom or his sovereignty, his plan for America, whatever it might be. I'm going to follow what God's word says and trust in him. He is basically saying, I honor and humble myself for God because God created me carefully and correctly in his image. And I place my hope in him. Really, the call in this psalm comes in verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord. But now, as you go back to verse 1, David is saying, this is what I'm doing. Here's an example of how to hope in the Lord. Let my heart not be lifted higher than ought. Let my eyes, my physical body, not live in a way that shows that I am not being humble before God. See, that true rest comes when our hope is in the Lord. And David is saying here, I have rest in my heart. I have rest in my body. I have peace with you, God, because I am not living this way. So in verse 1, he makes a statement of humility before God and that he's submissively worshiping God as the one who God has lifted up. My heart shouldn't be, but you are lifted up. You are higher than me. You are eternally great and marvelous. As we come to verse 2, David is going to start positively saying, he says, I didn't do these things, but here is what I'm doing. And he starts to state positively with his heart and his soul what they're doing, how they're resting in the care and the calm contentment that God provides to those who put their hope in him. Secondly, we see that not only should those who are carefully and correctly created by God in his image put their hope in the Lord, but secondly, those who desire calm contentment, must place their hope in the Lord. Verse 2, he says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. This word calm is a really neat word in the Hebrew, and I don't pretend to be a master at Hebrew, but I was looking at some help tools this week. This word calmed, it involves here, he says, I have calmed, so there is a personal decision here to pursue this calm, a personal humbling before God. But this word calm literally means to smooth or make level. One resource said to smooth or make level like a rough field that has been brought low through plowing. Or he has leveled or made smooth his soul so that humility is its entire and uniform state. He has calmed it so that it is silent and at rest and lets God speak and work in it and for it. It is like an even surface, like the calm surface of a lake. I have calmed and quieted, notice what? My soul. This word quieted is a personal decision and it's a result of hoping in the Lord and trusting him. My soul, he'll say it twice in verse 2. I've calmed and quieted my soul, and then at the very end, like a weaned child is my soul within me. This world promises satisfaction and contentment in many things, doesn't it? You can find contentment in fill in the blank, whatever this world might have to offer. But whatever this world offers us, it may provide temporary contentment, but it won't last. Even if you seem to have that contentment all your life and your ultimate hope is resting in what the world can give you one day, we are all going to die. And we will stand before the Lord. And if we have not put our hope in him, we will definitely not have eternal contentment. We will have eternal torment. David here says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. And then he says, like a weaned child. I want to look at this. It's a beautiful illustration. And I was praying for, where's God leading for Mother's Day? And he gives an illustration here of a weaned child with its mother. Now, it might be seen, what does it mean, weaned? That's kind of an old term. But this means a child that no longer needs to be nursed or fed by a bottle from its mother. And so when a weaned child comes to its mother, what's the opposite of a weaned child? An unweaned child. And those of you who have been able to be moms, or those of you who have babysat a little infant, when it's feeding time, let me tell you, you don't want that baby to go along without being fed. Because what is that little baby? If he's hungry or she's hungry, the minute you pick that baby up, they're thinking one thing: feed me now. And we don't think wrongly of that little baby. They don't know any different. But at that stage in their life, I need to be fed. And they don't understand all the circumstances. And I remember those times when, and I don't mean to embarrass you guys, I'll say, well, Caleb and William, when they were little, I'm not going to say which one, but I just remember those times. And they'd wake up from their nap like, oh, it's time to eat. And you'd be giving them to Sarah, and there'd be this little, you know, very concerned, I need help. And then it's quiet because they were being fed. That is a restless, anxious, impatient cry. We're not saying those little babies are wrong, but that's just the reality. They're restless. They're impatient. I need to be fed. I need to be fed now. And then, but they're unweaned. David is drawing a contrast here between a restless, anxious, impatient cry of a baby wanting to be fed with that little child now grown, and now they are calm and quietly resting like a toddler or a young child sitting on the mother's lap. And they are there, that relationship with their mother is opposite of an unweaned baby that really at that moment only sees their mother as a source of nourishment and immediate satisfaction. Here, there is a child who is calm and restful, and there is a loving relationship and contentment just being in the arms of their mother. There was a painting I came across that I think shows this kind of well. This was a lady. A lady painted this back in 1889. This mother's name is Emmy, and her child, and a lady who was painting. She said, I want to start doing paintings of mothers with their children. And some of the pictures, they were nice, but this one really jumped out to me. When you think of this mother, she tried to find mothers who were just kind of an ordinary life, not looking all fancy at the moment, but she just wanted a picture. And you notice this little child here. And I'm just going to read from even this person who's just looking at the art. They say, before us we see a young child sitting on his or her mother's knee. Look how relaxed the young child is as he gazes out at something off canvas. The child rests his right hand on the mother's chin. It seems to be almost an unconscious gesture. It assures him or her of their mother's presence. It is not a demanding or a needy gesture. His left hand is placed on his mother's hand, which encircles his waist. He is at ease. He feels secure in the close presence of his mother. The mother, too, is relaxed, content, and happy. There is a pleasing tranquility about this depiction of a mother and child. I believe this is exactly what David's saying. When he says in verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. But here he's drawn a connection, the illustration of just as he is resting and at calm, and a little child is who's weaned, David says, this is how I am with my Heavenly Father. This is how I have a heart that is not lifted up. This is how I have eyes that are not lifted too high. This is how I think correctly about God. I rest and put my hope in Him. And I trust in Him. And I trust that His working in my life is good and right. And I find my soul rest in God. We must, if we would desire a calm contentment, the only true calm contentment we can have in this life and the next is by putting our hope in the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, this psalm is one of the shortest psalms to read, only 3 verses, but it is one of the longest to learn. It speaks of a young child, but it contains the experience of a man in Christ. And what is Christ's likeness? We sang, oh, to be like thee. We want to be like Christ. I pray that's the truth, desire of our hearts as Christians. Christ's likeness means being changed, transformed, weaned from the pleasures of this world unto godliness and holiness and being like Jesus. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if you don't come to me like a little child in faith, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because there is a change of heart that has to take place. We are not in control, and God says, you must live as if God is truly God, and believe and trust and rest in Him. Our world teaches that contentment is found in stuff, physical stuff, things the world can provide, but true, perfect peace and rest, True, calm contentment is found in placing our hope, our confidence, our faith in the Lord. And the question we should ask ourselves this morning is, have you calmed and quieted your soul by placing your hope in the Lord? We need to move on to verse 3. True rest comes when our hope is in the Lord. In verse 3, we see that those who desire continual confidence, must place their hope in the Lord. I think I underlined the wrong word there, I'm sorry. But continual, ongoing confidence. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord. This is the message of this psalm. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here David appeals to his nation, to the nation of Israel, to place their hope, their trust, their faith in the Lord as they journey on their way to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the holy city. But not just on their journey, but every day, from this time forth, forevermore. Whether you're walking to Jerusalem, Israel, or whether you're in your own homes, place your hope in the Lord. And this is what God has called Israel to do their whole history, all through, from even Exodus all the way through. Hey, don't trust in idols. Don't trust in the gods of Egypt. Don't trust in the food. You need to live by my word. Put your hope in me. God will encourage and plead with Israel. The same is true for every person today. True rest comes when our hope is in the Lord. Confidence, if you put your ultimate confidence in this world, it's fleeting, isn't it? There's really nothing that you can be 100% confident in this world in. That's sad, isn't it? It's because this world's broken. We can't put our confidence in this economy. It's always up and down. We can't put our confidence definitely in political leaders because they're sinful just like us. We can't put our confidence in even ultimately in people or relationships because sadly, people can turn, hearts can change. Not that we don't have confidence that we love one another, but I can't place my ultimate confidence in people because people will always fail. We can't put it in our health, finances, property, education, careers. All of that is decaying and is corrupt because of sin. But here's where we can find ultimate confidence and hope. It's in the Lord, because he is continually, always good and right and true. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He's righteous. He's holy. He's the creator, the sustainer, the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. He does not decay or have corruption. He is life. He is pure. He is incorruptible. So what are the implications for us today? Well, here's the implication from God's word. God gives his perfect rest to those who humble themselves before him and who place their ultimate hope in him by faith in his word. Turn, if you would, back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is a beautiful psalm, again, that David has written. It talks about his desire, his soul's desire. You see in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. I want to know you more. But the reality is we live in a difficult, troubled world. Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Is that you this morning? For honest, we're all there at different times. We face turmoil. We face difficult situations at times. If we're not careful, even our soul, we can feel just totally down. What's the remedy? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Look down in verse 11. These times are going to come again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I'm so thankful that David, the Psalms are so honest, as all God's word is, but honest with our own challenges. David can say one day, my heart's not lifted up. I don't think higher than I should. Then other days, Lord, I'm struggling. My heart, my soul feels in turmoil. There is pain. There's relationships that aren't working the way I thought. There's difficulty. But Lord, I'm going to put my hope in you because you are the God of my salvation. Circumstances change. Life relationships change. Situations all around us change every day, but God never changes. So why would we put our hope in anything other than the unchanging God? Hope thou in God. Why is your soul cast down? David says. One of my favorite hymns is Like a River Glorious. The chorus says, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest." Verse 2, "Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit," or we could say the soul, there. That's exactly what you come to Psalm 131, verse 2. That's what verse 2 says. "I am like a weaned child, I've quieted my soul. Nothing can eternally harm me when my hope is in the Lord." God gives perfect rest to those who humble their hearts before him and find their ultimate hope in him. So how do we apply this to our lives today? This is for men, women, children. First, I would encourage us on God's word, what he says here, we must humble our heart and soul before our Creator, the Lord. He is God, and we are not. We must be honest about who God is, and we must be humble with where he's placed us in this life. Wherever he places us, we must realize that he has a good and perfect plan for our lives. He never makes a mistake. Spurgeon said, reflecting on verse 2, "Many, through wishing to be great, have failed to be good. They were not content to adorn the lowly stations which the Lord appointed them, and so they have rushed at grandeur and power, and yet have found destruction where they looked for honor." Humble yourselves before God and let him exalt you. And the greatest way we humble ourselves before God is we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, saying, "I cannot save myself. I need a Savior, Creator God." And we repent of our sin and turn to Christ. And once we've humbled our heart before the Lord, calm contentment, rest comes in him. Doesn't mean that everything's easy. Doesn't mean that, as Peter was writing in 1 Peter 5, that we're not going to face any difficulty. No, he says, you are going to face fiery trials. But as you go through that trial, your hope is in God, and so you have calm. He will exalt you. He will protect you from the evil one. Secondly, we must worship the Lord. And that goes hand in hand. We can't really worship unless we're humble before him, but to be humble before God means to worship him. We must worship the Lord by trusting and obeying his word by faith. So when God says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," we believe that and we obey it. We put our trust in the Lord to receive a salvation. Worship the Lord by trusting and obeying his word by faith. What does that mean for you? I don't know exactly how that's going to look in your life, but I know it's going to come back to this core reality. We have placed our hope in God. So as I go to share the gospel with a loved one today, maybe, or as I go to share the gospel with a coworker, which I'm not sure for how it's going to go, my hope is in God, not in my words, not in my wisdom, and I'm going to tell them what God has said about himself and about them. Or as I live through the world, in the dark, sinful world that is tempting me to sin around every turn, when I'm confronted with sin, I'm confronted with an opportunity to sin against my God, I say, "No, Lord, because my hope is in you," and I rest in the Spirit of God who fills me and indwells me and convicts me and says, "Samuel, you don't have to say yes to sin. You can say no, and you can turn to Christ and be triumphant over this temptation." That's worship. Worship is not just what we're doing here, reading the word and listening. Worship is 24/7 for the Christian. And if we would do that, we must be humble, and we must worship him. But thirdly, we must place, and it might seem repetitive, but we must place our ultimate hope in the Lord. And how do we do that? How do I know if my ultimate hope is in the Lord? It's by resting in the perfect contentment and confidence of his word. Do you believe God's word is true? If we do, then we're going to live as if it's really true. And we're going to obey it by God's grace. And when it challenges us to say, "This is wrong in your life," we're going to trust God. We're going to ask God, "Help me change. Help me correct what's not right according to your word, because I want to trust you with everything in me." One of my favorite passages of scripture is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And what does he call us to do? To be like him, to humble ourselves before God. Christ, the one who did not need to humble himself so that he could go to the cross in our place and die. It's an example for us so that we put our faith and trust in him. He offers rest. He offers learning. He offers soul rest. And he gives us his example of humility and meekness. So as we come to this Lord's Day, and as it happens to be Mother's Day, may we, whether we are a mother or not, whether we are single or married, whatever our situation in life is, may we come to find our true rest in the Lord. Not in what this world offers us. And not even in earthly relationships, but in our Lord who never changes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are faithful and that you keep your promises. Thank you for this psalm that encourages us, even in the most difficult, heart-wrenching, sad, and sorrowful circumstances, we can put and find perfect rest for you when we put our hope in you. Lord, I pray you'd help us in the day-to-day realities when things seem to be going just fine, physically or relationally, financially, whatever it might be, that our circumstance seems just fine. God, help us to still be putting our hope in you. Not just trusting you when times are hard, but trusting you 24/7 for your glory, for the advancement of your truth in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.